Well, hey, and thanks so much for joining us on the Midtree Church podcast. We are excited and privileged to have you with us. We pray that you will increasingly behold who God is, believe in His Son, and become the person you were created to be. Also, while we enjoy making these resources available to you, we cannot encourage you highly enough to be connected with a faithful and local body of believers. So regardless of where you may live, if we can help you find a healthy church or assist you in your pursuit of Christ in any way, please let us know by going to our website, midtreechurch.com, and clicking connect with us. Now we pray that you will be encouraged and challenged by God's word today.
I know. Well, have to wait. All right, we're going to be kicking off Ephesians. Thomas, it trips me out that you use a Chinese calendar. Thomas is not Chinese. He is Korean. And all of these weird American holidays, like Memorial Day, where we appreciate those who gave their lives for the freedoms that we get to enjoy. I will say we were praying this morning in the back room, and guys, what an incredible thing. If you've ever traveled anywhere, if you've been overseas, what we're about to do is absolutely insane. As you know, whenever we start a new book of the Bible, one of our favorite things to do is to hand out to you guys these little Bible journals. We're going to do that in just a minute. We are going to gather together in a public congregation, hand out God's word. We're going to read through it together. We're going to pray it. We're going to read it, and we're going to sing it. And we have the freedom to do that as much as we want for as long as we want. And I just say that as an encouragement, recognizing that maybe during the first couple of songs in worship this morning, gusto was a little low as you were looking around and maybe thinking, I think my buddy's at the beach. I think my friend is putting sunscreen on his kid and I'm at church. And to that, I would say you're winning. I know it may not feel like you're winning, but this is 90 minutes. Wait, right? Yeah, okay, clap. That's true. You either have to do it or don't. What do we do? Are we clapping or are we not? All right. Look, the waves are going to be crashing 90 minutes from now, and the birds are going to be chirping 90 minutes from now, but we get to do something unique in a world that is opposed to the message of the gospel and the goodness of Christ. We get to read and enjoy God's word together. What an awesome thing that we get to do together. All right, before we hop in, I've got to just say a big thank you to Larry and Christy Young. That's Larry. Christy's not here. I am going to ask you guys to clap. Thank you so much for all of the work that you guys put in. Man, we try to get together a couple of times a year and just celebrate what the Lord has done in our small group ministry. We call them missional community groups. If you're not in one, you ought to be in one. It's like in Toy Story where Woody's like, hey, if you don't have a moving buddy, get one. If you're not in a small group, you got to get one. This is how God's people did church together. And I use this as a segue to let you know that what we're about to do is start a new book of Ephesians. We're going to read a block of it together. A few of the elders of the church are going to hop up and read it. And just so you know, that is exactly what the church in Ephesus would have done. They would have all gotten Paul's letter, but they wouldn't have had printers and copiers and email. So one of the pastors of the church, one of the leaders of the church, and by the way, their churches were probably scattered in homes around. They didn't meet like this. Their church size was probably 30 to 40 people hanging out on couches while the kids were making a mess in the other room. This is stuff that we can relate to, and that is what we are going to do together this morning. The first thing that I want us to do, I'm going to show you a verse and read it, and then we're going to hit pause and we're going to pass these out to anybody who wants them. And if you want one, by all means, take it. It's a gift from us at the church. Here's how Ephesians 1 begins. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, who was a terrorist of the Christian church, becomes the author of the most books written to the Christian church, inspired by God to encourage the Christian church. This would be as if a terrorist in ISIS, or pick whatever terrorist cell you want, decided to recant the way that they were living, try to get citizenship in America and become a Supreme Court justice. When you read those first five words of this, it should make your heart twist inside and out and upside down if you have ever doubted that God can step into the life of an unlikely person that you love. If Paul's name can start this book, anybody that you love can be redeemed by the grace of God. And that is incredibly encouraging. And this letter is written to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Just so you know, the word faithful there is used a couple of different ways. It does not mean faithful in the sense that like we are enduring and making it to the end. It's saying you are the ones who are of the faith. You are believers. You have said no to your own life and no to the world and yes to Christ. And then Paul says this, so here is my hope. May grace be yours. May peace be yours. May you know our Father. May you know the Lord. May you see Jesus. All right, so here's what I want to do. I want to work through this in about 5 or 6 minutes. I want you to understand Ephesus. But Scott, will you help me this? Dwight, will you help me this? Larry, will you help me with this? Ethan, will you help me this? We all grab these baskets and then... Anybody who wants one, just throw a hand up. They're free. We want you to take notes, enjoy, push through. You leave me hanging, bro. You take them, and then if people put their hand up, you hand them one. And if they give you a dollar, don't let me see that. I know. Not a peddler of God's word. All right, as these are being passed out, if you were to grab one of the Pew Bibles, which is a much more common Bible, the entire book of Ephesians sits on 4 pages. You could read this whole book in 20 minutes. We're really going to look at the first 2 verses and then read through just a couple of chapters together. All right, we still got hands up, hands up. It's good to see you. Hey, our thought in this is we're going to be working through Ephesians over the entire summer. Please put your names in these. Take notes in these. If you're wondering what the sermon schedule looks like, we went ahead and printed it for the whole summer. Grab one of these little yellow things and tuck it into that Ephesians notebook. If you just got one, and you will be set for the entire summer knowing what we're preaching, who's preaching, the title, the topic, and everything else. We want you guys to be well-equipped for an awesome summer growing in the Lord. So as we get ready to hop into this, into the book of Ephesians, John Mackey, who is the former president of Princeton Seminary, thinking back to a time when he was 14 years old, he decided to just grab his Bible, walk into the woods, and spend a day or two just reading the Bible. And what he decided was to read the book of Ephesians, and this is what he says about that. In reading the book of Ephesians, I saw a new world. Everything was new. I had a new outlook, new experiences, new attitudes toward other people. I loved God. Jesus became the center of everything. I had been quickened. I really was alive. Now, if you've got it, I want you to notice that Ephesians breaks down into 6 chapters. You can flip through those. If you look in between chapter 3 and chapter 4, there's this hard dividing line in the book of Ephesians. In the first half of Ephesians, everything is about us beholding who God is. In the second half, chapters 4 to 6, it is about us becoming the men, the women, the children, the employer, the employee, the mom, the dad, the child, the brother, the sister that God has called us to be, which is why if you look in the first half, you'll see this. I just grabbed a handful of these, chapter 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 2, 2. These are all things that God has done for you if you're a Christian. You have been chosen, been redeemed, been sealed, been given resurrection, been given eyes to see, been brought from death to life. You have been raised and seated with him. You have been created for good works. So as Paul is just writing his little spiritual heart out, this is all in the first half of the book. And all of these things that God has done for us, past tense, if you are a believer, cascades into saying, what kind of a life do you want to live? Paul ended up staying in Ephesus for 3 years. I'll just show you a real quick picture. He ended up staying in Ephesus for about 3 years. It was the longest stay of any of his missionary journeys. So as you flip through the New Testament, and you see Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, Corinthians, all of these things, Paul spent significantly more time in Ephesus. And one of the reasons was the type of city that Ephesus was. It was one of the four largest cities on the entire globe at this point. It sat at a crossroads of where trade happened on the roads and the crossroads of where trade happened in the waterways. One of the reasons our church sits exactly where it does as a black truck drives by on 315 is because when the pastors, when the leaders of the church got together, we were looking at where Columbus, Harris County, Phoenix City, Fort Benning, Fortson, and everything else, what does it look like population is doing and moving? And people tend to grow north and northeast in our area. We actually don't grow, if you're considering us greater Columbus, we don't grow in concentric circles. Fort Benning cuts off a big part of it. The river cuts off a part of it. And so Columbus actually grows in bands, almost like pizza slices. And we looked and we said, well, what band is going to be the one that has the most growth, the most people who are coming to it? And it was Harris County. Harris County, one of the biggest counties in all of Georgia, and most of the people who live in Harris County live right across that road that the white van just drove by, 315, because it sort of snakes and meanders its way all the way through the south. What we did by praying for God to make a property available, which he did, was exactly what Paul did when he said, I want to set up camp here. Where are people going to be? Where are people who need to hear the gospel going to show up? And Paul taught for 3 months in a synagogue, and then he got kicked out. And he went into a lecture hall that looked very much like this, the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And if you guys have ever watched TikTok, Instagram, where somebody debates Christianity on the street, I don't know if you watch that and you smile. Like, Larry loves that. That, like, gets him amped up. Some of you see it and it makes you awkward and you're like, quick swipe. Like, I don't want to feel convicted right now. I'm trying to veg out. What are you doing to me? But this is similar to what Paul would have been doing. He would have gone and begun conversations, been teaching challenging concepts and wrestling with them. And what was Ephesus like? Let me get your eyeballs for a minute. This is so cool to me. When you hear about what Ephesus was like, you just tell me it doesn't feel like the world we're living in right now. Tell me you don't. In Ephesus, bigger was always better. This would have been a temple. By the way, it doesn't look like that. That's a rendering. Today it looks like that. There you go, you Greek god. That's what you get. That would have been the Temple of Artemis. It was one of the seven wonders of the world. Incredibly large, immaculate. People would have gone. They would have gone there to worship, to give, to do all types of things. They would have had massive gatherings like the Olympics and sporting events. Take a look at this amphitheater. Keep in mind, this was built 2,000 years ago. Holds 25,000 people. By the way, that's only half of the circle. If you extrapolated it out, it gets bigger than the stadium that Hawaii currently plays in that we see college football games played at. They built it 2,000 years ago, carrying heavy rocks. To give you a better picture, you have to zoom out to really appreciate it. Those are actually people standing in the center circle. And Paul would have preached here. He would have taught here. Not only would he have taught here, but in Ephesus, because bigger was better, money really mattered. And if you were wealthy, you were considered important. This turned into, in Acts chapter 19, one of the longest yelling matches ever recorded in human history. True story. Paul has been leading people to Christ away from the idea that bigger is better and that money is what really matters. And all of these people take their books of magic and their idols and things like that, and they begin a big pile and burn them. One of the few times we can celebrate a pile of books being burned. They were books of magic and incantations. And the Bible says that the value of those books came to about 50,000 pieces of silver. Isn't that incredible? $5 million they piled in a lump and set on fire to put on display that bigger is not always better and money does not always matter. In addition to those things, sex was worshiped. Now, this picture may not make a lot of sense to you as to, okay, Will, I think you hit the wrong slide. I did not hit the wrong slide. This is still in Ephesus today. You can hop off of one of the port cities. You'll walk up and you'll see this stone. And if I were to kind of lay it out for you, this is what would happen. It's very hard to see. It's 2,000 years old, okay? Give them a break. 4K wasn't a thing back then. What it was it is giving them instructions as sailors hop off a boat to walk up and look for a crossroad where they, for the right amount of money, that's what the big circle in the middle is. If you could fill up that circle with coins, then you had enough to find love if you turned left to find this pretty girl. It's an advertisement for a brothel as soon as they walk off the boat. Sexualization was a massive thing to them, even in billboards. And not only that, politics ruled the day. Now, look, you kidding me right now? Bigger is always better. Money matters. Sex is worshipped and politics rule the day. The emperor would have been worshipped. This is why Jesus would have said this. This is why Paul would have written this. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against rulers. It is against authorities. It is against cosmic powers. It is against evil spiritual forces. So it was 2,000 years ago, and so it is today. Finally, as I invite the guys to come up, if you guys want to go ahead and grab stools and move mics back, we'll get ready to read. I just want to tell you a little bit about what the church was like. I want to tell you one story because the church stepped right into the middle of this. Paul was doing so many incredible miracles and healing so many people that they were trying to get his clothing, a cloak that he would take off, and they would pass it around so that people would be healed. And it actually worked, the Bible says. If people touched the cloak, they would be healed. And Demetrius, who was selling all of this silver in that big amphitheater that I showed you, got so upset that he was losing money that he began a riot. And for 2 straight hours, a crowd gathered, filling the amphitheater, yelling, "Hail, great is Artemis of the Ephesians." That big temple, that was their patron god. And for 2 straight hours, they yelled that one sentence, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So much so that they were afraid the Romans were going to come in and start killing people. And that is what ultimately put down the mob. That is the world that they were living in. A world where God was moving in massively big ways and where the gospel was being opposed in massively big ways. Tony Merida, I'll end this with this. Tony Merida summarizes the entire book by saying that many of us still live in a culture filled with idolatry, superstition, and the occult. I've never seen, I cannot tell you how, even when I was in youth ministry, I never had to talk to people about crystals. It wasn't a thing. Demonic activity, like if you've been watching the news and what's going on in Target right now, where literally this is happening down the street in our midst. Public sexual immorality. I don't think I need to point to anything there. Materialism, don't have to point to anything there. A love for education that is devoid of God and the worship of political leaders. Ephesians is timeless. It is the world that we live in, but I'll close this with this. Remember, the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to break through these forces and bring people to saving faith in Jesus Christ. There is only one Lord. May we proclaim him with boldness. Let's get ready to read through this incredible letter that God has given us. All right, boys, take it away. I'm going to hand it to you. Oh, you want the stand? Do you want my microphone? Are you going to share?
Okay. We're going to share one? I don't know about sharing with Greg. It's okay.
Yeah, bump this down to 7.
Okay. No, that's fine. Thanks, Will. We appreciate that. That was a great intro and giving us some backdrop. And again, it's always important when we are reading through Scripture to give the context, you know, the time and the place, the audience that is that document was written for. It's really, really important. Thank you for giving us that. And so I'll start us out. I'll just start by just reading chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, whether you have one, you can grab one on the side of the pews, or if you have one on your phone, or you brought one from home, we just ask that you read along with us. So I'll just go ahead and dive in. All right, Thomas? Greg, ready? All right, here we go. Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope in which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Awesome. As I was thinking about Ephesians chapter 1 and thinking about for us as a congregation, something that just I would pull out. Like Will said, Ephesians was the church that Paul probably spent the longest amount of time with, and he's writing this letter to them from prison. And it's interesting to note all of the plural personals in this. Look again in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in Christ. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him. Like Paul, in his mind, when he's writing to the church, it is a plural, congregational, big group of people type thinking about the church. I made a joke this morning about Memorial Day weekend and we should have just live streamed. And it was a joke because it really is so important for us to be together on the Lord's Day, that we can have a personal faith, that we can kind of do the Christian thing on our own, but really, in Paul's mind and in the New Testament mind and in the image of the church, it is a full, robust body. And so even on Sundays that you don't feel like coming, come to church. I'm not saying don't ever miss church, but make church a priority, not just for you, but for the person sitting next to you, and the person that you'll meet in the lobby, and the person that you'll pray with at the end of the service, and things like that. Like, we need each other, and I think Paul recognizes that at the beginning of his letter. Another thing that, kind of a question for us, is that when we think about the gospel, Paul lays it out here, and also in 1 Corinthians 15, that the gospel has a past, present, and future tense to it. That we were saved, if we are in Christ, if we are Christian, we were saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. We see that mostly in this first full paragraph. Just to start again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, past tense, even as he chose us in him, past tense. Like, I think we get that part of the gospel really good, that the good news of the gospel is something that he has already accomplished. But there also is a present tense application of that. Look in verse 7. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's a present tense thing. That's an active, like we are being redeemed actively. And then future tense in verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That is a future tense. That is something that we are looking forward to as Christians. And so kind of my question for you guys is, do you think we spend too much time looking in the past tense and we kind of neglect the present and future tense? Or do you think we do a good job of balancing, or what do you guys think?
I think we talk about it in our roots class. We make a point to go through justification, sanctification, glorification. So I think as Christians, we probably tend to think about justification when we think about salvation, a past tense. Christ has done this on our behalf. We've been cleansed of sin. Positionally, we're righteous before him. But like the real heart and soul of our Christian life is that daily sanctification of yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit's working in our life. You know, sort of being, that timer feels really oppressive, by the way. becoming gradually free from the power of sin in our life, and that one day looking forward to glorification, we're going to be with Christ in heaven, free from the presence of sin, the very presence of sin. So yeah, I do think we tend to overemphasize justification, for sure.
No, I totally agree, Greg, and I think we're going to hit on this a little bit in chapter 2 and just talking about how we as believers and how we interact also with people who are non-believers, because I think there is also a calling in that, and how some compassion that we should have as we look back, right, in our former lives and say, okay, here's where we were. This is where God brought me. This is where I'm going. And I think if you keep those things in mind constantly, you can look, and it really gives you gasoline in terms of evangelism. So,
all right, chapter 2, got to keep moving. So chapter 2, yeah, that's right. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show you the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Thanks, Greg. I think this is interesting. I think the best way to, well, one way to kind of draw a picture of what Paul is telling us here is to really think about the story of two families, right? As an adopted kid, it's so neat because I have the privilege to view Scripture through that lens. But when you think about it, what Paul is describing, particularly when you look through the first few verses, he's talking about the family of man, right? There's a family of man here. And then when you jump down, you get to verse 4, but God. Then he begins to describe what it looks like to be joined into the family of God. And so I was talking with Christy last night. You know, we had one of our kind of a date night reading scripture. So that's just what we do. Anyways, stop. But it was interesting because I said, you know, Christy, it's kind of with this picture, it almost looks like, you know, from the outside, you have the kingdom of man. It's almost chaotic. Everyone's following the passions of their flesh, right? But then we talk about being in the family of God, but God, right, through his being rich in mercy because of his love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespass and sin. And it looks like you have God who is here, and there's chaos going on, almost like a zombie apocalypse. People are doing whatever they want to do. And then he looks out, and he says, you come in. You come in. And you're welcome into this house, and it's safe, and it's warm. And we're all together, and we're all with the Father. And it gives this picture when you jump down and you look at verse 19, right? And it talks about we are members of the household of God. The foundation is built on the apostles and the prophets. Well, what is that? That's God's word. We have a commonality. And then the cornerstone, all this is being held up by Jesus. And so for us together, it's talking about a universal church where we can talk about Clowers truly being our brothers and sisters in the same household. And it's not like a distant cousin, right? You got that one cousin where you don't know, you know, you don't really know their name, honestly, but we're all under the same roof. And so when we're interacting and engaging with one another, we treat them as our close family member under that same house, same rule. And so my question to you guys is with this illustration that the Lord has given us, that Paul has written out in chapter 2 is, how should this influence our view of those on the outside, those who are lost? And we just went through in our MCG, our past MCG rotation, talking about evangelism. So how should that influence our view and how we walk out evangelism?
You're talking about the household illustration?
Yes.
Yeah, I love that. Because as you were talking, and I'll tie it into the lost people, but like the church is not a business. It's not a corporation. You don't have to be qualified to participate. You don't have to have a resume and get hired. It is a household. Like looking at the front row, like we have two church children. You guys are a part of the household, right? Even though you're like 10 and 4 or something like that. Like you guys aren't contributing much, fair to say? Am I allowed to say that? But you guys are part of the household of your family, the churches, and the church at large. I didn't plan that, actually. And so when we're thinking about evangelism, think about lost people, like they don't need to get their stuff together to become part of the household. Again, it's not a business, not a corporation. You don't have to put on the suit and the buttons in order to be welcomed in because it's a familial type of, we're just sitting around the dinner table having fun.
Yeah, I think just another application is like we have all, like Paul's talking in the context of Jews and Gentiles and how that the Jews were God's chosen people, the gospel was delivered through them, but the Gentiles were on the outside looking in, right? And so all of us that have come to faith in Christ were at one point on the outside looking in, right? We were not part of God's family, but God being rich in mercy. And so whether that's just the lost in general, just to remember that at one time you too were on the outside looking in. And we probably have maybe not Jews and Gentiles, but certain groups that we may say, hey, they are less, maybe feel like they're welcomed in church, less loved, less open arm. And so in what way, in the same way that when we were on the outside that God broke through and drew us to himself, what way should we be maybe thinking about those groups that still remain that we need to be more intentional about reaching out to?
All right, chapter 3. says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
Amen. I love the way that the book of Ephesians is sort of divided up. So you've got three chapters that are sort of focusing on who we are in Christ, our union with Christ, our identity in Christ, how that we should derive who we are from him, and that our identity really is rooted in him. You'll see in him, through him, over and over and over. Sometimes just read this with an eye towards the number of times it says in Christ, through him. I mean, it's almost every verse. And then the second part of Ephesians is really like, in light of that reality of who we are in Christ, of our identity, that we are in him, and because of that, we have access to the Father. Like, because of that, here is how you should live out your life. So the first three chapters are going to be sort of super, this is who you are, and this is how you have this identity in Christ. And then the last three are really going to be, in light of that, here is practically how you should live out. And so I love that this chapter is sort of a transitional, a pivot chapter between, we've just been hearing all this about what God has done for us in Christ, and that our connection with him is what gives us all this access to this inheritance, these blessings in the heavenly places. But then Paul makes this really, maybe seemingly an unusual prayer request. He's been talking to Christians, right? I mean, this book was written to those faithful, right, in the church. And then he goes on to pray that they would understand, like, the depths of Christ's love. And you would think, well, don't they know that? I mean, they're saved, right? They should know that. And something that I thought was really fascinating, like, there's a real sense in which you can be a Christian, right? And you can understand sort of academically, a head knowledge, like, you can know all of the right answers. Like, you would ace, like, the sword drill, and you could ace all that, you get points at the camp store, as Will always says, but have a heart that's cold towards the gospel. Like, it's never sort of permeated who you are, so that your affections have been stirred for him. And so I thought it was interesting that Paul's sort of making that prayer, and then it's sobering to think that we as Christians can live, and maybe the longer we're Christians, the more likely this might become, that we can academically know, quote unquote, God's love for us, but we haven't experientially sort of felt it, right? And our daily lives aren't really stirred with affection. So we know all the right answers, but we're sort of head warm but heart cold. And so the questions I had for you guys was just around, as church members, but also as elders, like, what can we do to sort of fight against that, to sort of press in So, man, it's not just enough to sort of be in the family. You know, you've come to faith, but how can we push people into, you need to really be checking to see if your affections have been stirred with love for Christ. Like, has the Spirit pressed that gospel reality down into you? All of those glorious things that you read in chapters 1 and 2, like, has that really taken up residence in your heart to the point to where, man, my affections are stirred. I love Christ experientially, not just like you know what he's done for you.
You know, it's interesting, Greg. I was just having a conversation with someone earlier this week, and this came up. And we can certainly have a head knowledge. I think some of the more reformed, you know, spheres, we have a great head knowledge. We may know Scripture, but there can be this almost this divide between experiencing God's love and forgetting that he is Abba, Father. Right. And that picture of him being a loving and kind father to us, there are times where we just need to relish in that. I mean, we even see Christ. He would go away just to be with his father and behold him and enjoy him. Because, yes, our purpose is certainly to glorify God, but we also give him glory just in the fact of having a loving, sincere relationship, an intimate relationship with you. He wants that for us. So yeah, while we can have that head knowledge and be able to spout out the scriptures, what we need to focus on a lot of the times also is just also the heart. Is it piercing your heart? Do you have that desire to be with God and to be alone with him, to spend time with him and also his people?
So. That's what I was going to hit. Yeah. On the other side of that coin, I think kind of the way that we sink that head knowledge into our heart is by being around other people who irritate us sometimes. I think it,
family.
Yeah, it's family.
That's
it's
family,
a household.
Right?
Yeah.
In the house.
I think a lot of the times the way that we get our doctrine into our hands and in our feet is by being around people that are nuisances to us, which are most people. I think, you know, you look at Jesus in the Gospels and he's constantly not just around, but getting around people who don't get it, who are asking the wrong things of him, who are thinking the wrong things about him, who are just missing the whole point, and yet it is his desire to be with the sinners and the tax collectors. And so that's one of the big things to me is, like, how do you handle when things get difficult or when you get disturbed? Because, like, I get the impression that none of the apostles, none of the guys who wrote Scripture, early church, like, I don't get the impression that they were what we call, like, armchair theologians who just sit in a dark room with one lamp and they tell their wife and their children to leave them alone as they read books. Like, I don't think that's the impression of the Christian life, but it's taking what you've read, what you've learned, what you've listened to, and applying it into your day-to-day life with the household of God. When people irritate you at church, how do you respond? And then the lost. Like, when people who don't know the Lord act like they don't know the Lord, what is your response? Like, it just makes sense for them not to jive with you, and what is your response? And I think we can look at Christ. And one other thing is that Paul, not in this letter, but in a lot of his letters, he uses this kind of curious phrase, that my joy may be complete. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that my joy can be complete, and it's that they would partake in the gospel together. That for him, knowing the gospel and kind of believing the gospel by himself wasn't enough. In order for his joy to be complete, he needed to share it with people. He needed to enjoy it with people. It's like when you go see a movie, and as you're walking out, you might be on your phone being like, dude, you've got to go see this movie type thing, where that joy and that worship overflows into, I have to share this with someone else in order for my joy to be complete. And I think that's one of the big ways that our hearts are warmed to our head knowledge.
Yeah, and I think just kind of to wrap up this point is it shouldn't feel obligatory, right? It should be out of a yearning, out of a joy. And, you know, I said earlier that as someone that's been adopted by a family, there was nothing that I did to earn that, right? There was nothing that I did. It was pure love that was lavished on me by this group of people. And I, you know, go back to chapter 2, and but God being rich in mercy. And I think that can sometimes be steam to move us forward and to love others with a humility, right? So, all right.
Well, appreciate you guys. I want to ask Stokes and the worship team to come up as we sort of begin to close out. I guess just in a way to sort of land the plane here, we've been reading through these three chapters. We've talked about sort of insights that we're seeing. I would just encourage you this morning to just examine your heart. Like, where are you at today? Like, you may not really understand chapters 1 and 2 where we're talking about what God has done for us in Christ and all the inheritance that we have and the blessings that we have because we've placed our faith in. So maybe that's something that's new to you and you're not familiar with what that means. So there'll be some pastors in the back. Will's already back there. He would love to talk to you. Yeah, back on the porch. They would love to talk to you about sort of what that next step of faith might look like in your life. And so for those of you that have been in the faith for some time, I would just encourage you to look inside and say, look, am I like the church at Ephesus that Paul's praying to and or praying for, that, hey, they've got this head knowledge, but my real prayer for them is that they would go to the next level, that the Holy Spirit would sort of press into their hearts, the reality of the gospel, the beauty of what we see in the saving work of Christ on the cross. And so maybe it's time for you to sort of examine your heart and say, is that really true of me? Have my affections been stirred to the point to where, as Thomas says, a joy shared is a joy doubled, where you just can't wait to tell somebody about this beautiful saving work that Christ has done in your life? And so there'll be pastors on the back. You can feel free to go back there. We can pray with you guys. We can discuss what maybe next steps look like. Or frankly, if you've just had a really awesome week and you want to go have somebody to pray with what God's doing in your life, what he's showing you, what he's teaching you, like, that is an awesome reason to go to the back porch and talk to one of our pastors too. So with that, love you guys. But you guys respond as the Holy Spirit leads you this morning.
Thank you for listening to the Midtree Church Podcast. If you would like to learn more about the Midtree story or connect with us, you can call or text at 812-643-8733. You can follow us on social media, or you can go to our website, midtreechurch.com.